Stories are the language of the soul. They have a way of penetrating the heart in a way few other influences can. This is why Jesus used storytelling so often to illustrate deeper truths. He knew the power of a story to cut through to the heart. These now famous stories are known as parables. They were Jesus's way to communicate an important kingdom principle in a form that we could remember and that would meet us where we are at. Although the details of these stories were fictitious, the kingdom principles are not. Today, they continue to remind us who God is and what He calls us to be a part of and how much He loves us.
I'm sure this doesn't happen at your house, but in many homes, there's often a dispute over who gets control of the remote. And this doesn't happen in my house because about 7 years ago, we created a very simple rule. The control of the remote goes to the person who has most recently given birth. I haven't watched a baseball game in 7 years. That, of course, is a joke, but we actually did start about 7 years ago after our first daughter was born. We began a tradition at our house, a tradition that I love, honey. I really, really do. We started watching a show when after Missy gave birth and I watched the heroic effort of what it takes to bring a child into this world, I said, you can have whatever you want. She says, I want to watch Gilmore Girls. So that's what we do. And every child, we have started that show on Netflix. Now, you don't have to know about that show. Your wife or spouse or granddaughter will tell you about that show at some point. But on that show, there's a rich family. And it's one of my favorite parts of the show because I'm not a rich man. I'm not the son of a rich man, but I like to imagine sometimes. And when they spend time with the rich family, it just cracks me up how these people live. And it's on Netflix, so it must be real life. But these folks live in New Hampshire or Connecticut or one of these really fancy places. They've got beautiful houses, beautiful cars, million-dollar everything. And one of the most important things to them is who they're having dinner with that week. And did they appropriately reciprocate the dinner party invite they got from the week before? And do all of their country club relationships, are they all in line? Have they met the social order of things? And so if there's ever a dinner party or a party, there's always this discussion of how they're going to reciprocate the invitation so that social shame does not come upon this family. And I thought that is a perfect way to introduce where Jesus is this week. Jesus is at a dinner party. We're going to find him in Luke chapter 14. You can turn there with me if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 14. And we're actually going to discuss a small parable, a very short parable that he gives, but before we understand that parable, you have to understand that he was a visiting rabbi, and it was social custom to invite a visiting rabbi to one of the maybe chief priests or the head Pharisees or scribes' home for a dinner party. And there were all of the best there. You know, when you want somebody to be introduced to your area, you know, you only put out the best. I remember when I came and visited Mayfair, just I got to meet all of your elders, your pastoral staff. I got to meet Angel, and I said, I want to be part of that church, right? Because you have an incredible leadership. And that's kind of what they did. They brought out their best. The best scribes, the highest in the social class, were sitting around this dinner table, and then Jesus kind of tells them something. He says, you know, what would be better then inviting all of the hoi polloi, all of the meaningful people, all of the haves of the town to dinner. It would be better if you invited the poor and the sick and the lame, those who can't fend for themselves, those who can't go out and work and afford a nice meal. Have you ever thought about that? I think it would be good because then you would be rewarded in heaven later. You wouldn't be waiting on somebody to invite you to another dinner party, which may get tiresome and boring, but God is going to reward you for your actions. All right? He had just made this statement, and the Pharisees were thinking that he was making a point about something else, and so that's where we pick up. I want you to look at Luke 14, verse 15. Luke 14 and verse 15, it says, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. You see, everybody who was in the scribes and the Pharisees at that point had a belief, a theological conviction that there would be a resurrection in the end. We believe that too. That's biblical. That's true. And they believed that everyone who was just, who deserved to be there, would end up at a giant feast with God in the resurrection. And the Bible does speak about a wedding feast of the Lamb. There's some truth to what they're saying here. But what he's saying, you know, you might read it and say, well, that's just kind of a nice thing to say. I might find myself saying that. But Jesus is going to swing back pretty hard. So we have to really understand what's being said behind the words. Scholars say that this man, probably a scribe or a Pharisee, is being very self-congratulatory, okay? So he says, blessed be those who eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And what he's really saying is, blessed be us who will eat and feast at the kingdom of God. We will be in the resurrection. See, Jesus said, you should go out and invite the poor and the sick and those who can't care for themselves. And this guy said, well, blessed be those who are going to feast at the kingdom of God. Those people, we don't really have to worry about. Those people are probably that way because they're getting what they deserve. But we, Jesus, we are the scribes. We are the Pharisees. We are the religious. We have kept the law. We are devoted. Blessed be those who will eat the feast in the kingdom of God. We're the best. That's what he's saying. He's saying, we are the people that you should care about, Jesus. And you know, the real irony here is that their actions are going to reveal they don't think Jesus is one of those people. They think Jesus is one of those fakes. So what he's saying is, blessed be me and all of these guys, probably not you, Jesus, because you're preaching some weird things, who will eat in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to blow their minds like he so often does with a parable. Let's look at just verses 16 to 20. 16 to 20. When one of those at the table, I'm sorry, that's 15. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. I want you to imagine yourself in this position. Have you ever overbought for a party? Right? Have you ever decided you're going to have a birthday party or a graduation, an open house, something like that, and the calculations start going in your mind. How many pounds of pulled pork do I need to feed all of these people? Oh, I hope I have enough, right? But there's always that worry that you overbuy. It's actually a little more complicated in Jesus' day because they had the same problem. They were trying to feed everybody, make sure they had enough, but they didn't want to have too much because if we overbuy, you know, we put everything in the freezer and we just nibble on that for several weeks, right? We keep everything in the freezer. In Jesus' day, they didn't keep the meat in the freezer. They kept the meat in the cow. So we would call it overkill. They literally overkilled if they had too much meat and it would go to waste. And it would be a big financial burden if people didn't show up. And so imagine just being yourself being that man as people are giving excuses why they can't come. But it's a little bit more complicated than that, too. I bet your feelings would also be hurt. Wouldn't your feelings be hurt? There would be an element of shame why people wouldn't come to my party. When I was in high school, we had a foreign exchange student come from China. And my friends and I, of course, we tried to befriend him. I think we brought him to youth group once or twice. He didn't keep coming back. But we were always friends. We were at a pretty small school in Byron. And one day he decided that he was going to have a little party and have all of the kids at school over. And his host family had made this really nice spread. They had a bonfire set up. Everything was good. And so he went and he invited all of our friends, all of the kids, all the popular kids, because those are the ones that you want at your party. And they said, yeah, we're going to be there. Yeah, we're going to be there. We can't wait. What he didn't realize is that none of those people really planned on being there. And so we weren't one of the popular kids, but we made the cut. So me and a couple friends showed up, probably 8 or 9 o'clock at his party, and this still breaks my heart every time I think about it, because we got back there, and we saw these beautiful tables set up with all of this food, this campfire going, and our friend sitting there by the fire by himself. We got on our phone, started calling people. Hey, you said you would be here. Hey, there's nobody here. Can you show up? Well, I've got to do this. I've got homework. I'm going to somebody else's house. And it's still one of the saddest stories that I can think of this young teenage boy from a foreign country realizing the rejection and the heartbreak that comes with knowing that you just got played by everyone. He's okay now. I see him on Facebook and he's smiling, so I'm sure everything's better, right? But I remember the shame that came with that. And in Jesus' day, it was a shame-based culture. All right, to turn down invitations to dinner, it wasn't just a polite thing. To do what these people had done, it would be an incredible rejection and a shock to this person. What makes it worse is that all of these excuses were, and this is a theological term, lame. Right? These are the worst excuses you can think of. Let's kind of look through. One says, I just bought a field and I have to go look at it. It's going to look the same way as it did when you bought it, man. One said, I just bought some oxen, 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go give them a test drive. Okay, didn't you do that before you bought them? I mean, I drive all my cars before I buy them. No, he was making an excuse. The last one said, well, I just got married. And so I don't know about you, when I got married, I went to every dinner invitation I could find because it was either that or hamburger helper. That's what you got to do. What these excuses are, they're lame excuses, but they show that the heart of these people was just against the host. What these are is an ugly truth. This is what one commentator said. An ugly truth wrapped in a polite lie. The ugly truth was they didn't care a thing about the host. They didn't care about all the work that he had done. They didn't have a relationship built up with them. They had no interest in attending that party because they simply found better things to do. They were so infatuated with the world that they just weren't interested in the person. That's what their lame excuses show, and that's why Jesus tells this story. See, they knew that they were the only game in town. They didn't need an actual relationship because, hey, who else is he going to invite? We're the cool kids. We're the popular group. We're in that social club. Let me show you who he was prepared to invite. Now, as we're reading through this, you have to understand this parable was about the time and place that Jesus was in. But it's a parable that lives past that time too. And it speaks to us and it speaks to our present and it speaks to our future. With God, of course, as the host. And he's going to tell you a little bit about what his kingdom is like. Let me tell you who else he's going to invite. Jesus says, the servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. He did that. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes. Compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet. So Jesus says he's going to invite those who are outcasts in society, those who cannot fend for themselves. And he uses a list here, poor, crippled, blind, lame. I don't need to explain to you that society at this time shunned the poor. I don't need to explain to you what that looks like because sadly, we do that even now today. There is still a sense in a lot of our heads, in the back of our minds, that if you're poor, if you're homeless, if you're on hard times, you must have done something to deserve it. And so I don't need to go out of my way to help you. But poor in Jesus' day meant essentially homeless. It meant they couldn't get shelter or food. It very often came with mental illness or some sort of addiction that people didn't seem to care about and people just put on them. Crippled, blind, and lame, they were often in that same position too. There weren't a lot of safety nets. There weren't a lot of desk jobs in Jesus' day. There wasn't assistive technology that people could use to get around and to do all the normal things that other people could do. And then, worst of all, there was that theological belief that was very common at that time that if you were in a bad place, if you were going through hardship, you deserved that. Now, the Bible says that's not true at all, but that existed at that time. These are the people that you would walk by and try not to look in the eye as you pass them on the street. These are the people that you were trained as a culture and as a society to simply avoid, shun, and not care for. They were the people who are in the way of you having a nice town, in the way of your city being clean. They were the people that caused the mess, and everybody was subtly trained to hate them. Jesus says, the master said, go get them. Look past every societal importance that you have been trained to consider and go get those people that nobody else will talk to. Go get those people that nobody else will touch, those who are even ceremonially unclean. Find them, bring them. He says, go out into the town and just say, hey, you, what are you doing tonight? What are you eating tonight? I've got food for you. I've got room. I've got a house. Come in. I have some great news. You have been invited to this incredible banquet. My master wants you, come here. Yes, come. I will help you get there, whatever it takes. And the servant does this, and he does it to the point where he apparently can't find anybody else. And it says, and I love this line, I want this to ring in your head for the rest of the week. He says, there is still room. So the master says, go out past the city gates. Go out into the countryside. Go out to the people who are traveling. This would also include a lot of Gentiles who wouldn't find welcoming places in the city for them to stay if they were going through that area at the time. They were culturally, ceremonially, religiously unclean, and they wouldn't be allowed at a lot of places. If you're not a person of Jewish lineage, this means you. And Jesus says, the master says, go out and get those people too. Draw them in, whatever it takes. He says, even compel them to come in. What does he mean by compel them? Does that mean force them in, twist their arm, right? No, that's not it. What there would be this kind of negative response from anybody who was traveling to go to a wealthy person's banquet. You're not prepared. Have you ever gone on an airplane? Are you wearing your nicest clothes on that airplane? I know there are some that do. I've never figured out how to do it. How would you feel if you just got off the plane and maybe you haven't showered in a day or two or five or whatever it is and says, hey, the president would like to have you over for dinner? You'd be like, I'd put my head down and run away, right? I can't bring my grungy self. But what he's saying is that there are people who are unprepared to meet somebody of high standing. And so they're going to say, no, I don't deserve to go there. I'm not dressed. I'm not ready. I don't look the part. And then he says, so that, this is great, so that my house will be full. The master wants a full house. The host wants every seat packed. It doesn't matter what these people look like, what they smell like, what sort of issues that they have going on. He wants them in the house to feast with him, to celebrate, and to enjoy this banquet. When Jesus told this parable, he's displaying a picture of his heart and the heart of the gospel. What Jesus is showing in this situation is the stark difference between religion and relationship. See, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were good at religion. They could check all the boxes. They went to church every time that church was open. They wore the right clothes. They said the right things. They knew the right verses. They memorized scripture. And they knew that they were on top of the heap when it came to societal order and religious, kind of keeping those boxes checked. Jesus says, it's because of that pride that you have rejected the greatest invitation, the invitation I'm offering you, the kingdom of God. And so this is what's going to happen. You Pharisees, you scribes, all of you who rely on your heritage and your lineage and where you were born to be children of God, you're not going to taste that banquet because I'm going to get other people. I'm going to get somebody else to fill my house. And the reason that we're here today as a bunch of Gentiles at Mayfair Bible Church is because this is true, that Jesus reached past societal barriers and brought us in to the fold. That's what it meant at that time. But like I said earlier, this parable reaches past Jesus' time, Jesus' day, and it still has things to teach us. See, you can fool me all you want. I tell people everywhere I go, if you're trying to convince me that you're a religious person, all you got to do is smile and shake my hand, be nice to me. I think that person must be a Christian. That's a nice person right there. You can fool me so easily, but God knows your heart. You're not going to get into heaven because you fooled a pastor or a deacon or an elder. You're not going to get into heaven. You're not going to taste that banquet because you have all of the Sunday school attendance checks on your chart. When you get to heaven, when you see God for all he is and all his glory, there's only going to be one question is, did you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Did you have that relationship with him? That's the first thing it tells us. The second thing is a call for us to be the same messenger, the same servant that is talked about in this parable. See, God is the master of the house. God has thrown the banquet. He's set the table. He's built the house and he's ready. And it is now our job as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to fill the house, to go to the highways and byways, to the streets, to the alleys, and find those people who aren't religious, those people who may not look like us. They might not believe and think the same way we do. They might have a flag in your yard that in their yard that you don't like to see. They might wear clothes that you don't like to look at. They might sing songs that you're not big fans of. Those are the people that God tells us, go and get them and fill my house. Look past skin color, look past all sorts of social structures, and go and seek people to be my disciples. That's our call, Mayfair Bible Church. That's why we exist. That's why we have youth group and Elevate. That's why we preach the gospel every single Sunday here, so that everyone can know that trusting in Jesus Christ can forgive them and cleanse them of all their sins. And they don't have to rely on their church attendance or their societal structure or their or whatever they believe about politics or how the world should be. They simply can open their heart to Jesus. They can know him as their Lord. Finally, don't be a person who settles for second best. It's also a warning to us. Don't be one of those people who finds your joy in all of the pleasures and treasures that this world offers. You know, these people that rejected the offer, they were lame excuses, but these are legitimate things. One bought a house. You might call that real estate, possessions, a nice lifestyle. One bought some oxen. Hey, that's how he made his money, I bet. That's how he put food on the family. That was his career, man. One had a relationship that was keeping him busy and keeping him away from the master. You know, all of those things pull at our hearts today. All of those things are trying to pull you away from knowing and loving Jesus. And so one of the things I'm talking to about the youth this summer and this year, I'm going to share with you too, is one of the things that I want you to do before anything else is I want you to make God big in your heart and in your mind. Because so often the things of this world seem so important to us. They seem so much bigger and more important than worshiping the Almighty Creator. Make God big in your mind so that lame excuses don't keep you away from Him. Fill this house. Make God big. One of the questions I get everywhere I go is how, every church I've been to, is how can we help college students who have gone to youth group, gone to church, gone to VBS all their lives, and all of a sudden they get to college and they just fade away? I don't have all of the answers. I know there's a lot of the answers. But I think one of the things that we can do is as a family, as a church family and as your family unit yourself, make God big at home. Make God a big deal in your house, in your life. When you come to church, you know, I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I come to worship the Creator of the universe. I'm not here to fill a pew. I'm not here to check a box. I'm here to know my God and to be known by Him and to learn from Him and to be closer to Him. Make God big. Religion makes God small. Religion makes God a box that you need to check, a duty you need to fulfill. Whether you like it or not, you should be at church. All right, there's another side of that too. Some people like to make God a puppy. Okay? And to make God a puppy is, I love God. I feel for God. I have all the feels about God. I have affection for Him. But when I need to go to work, I put Him in the crate. When I need to go to school, when I've got a game, when I got something more important to do, I can put Him in the crate, give Him a little food, a little water, and He'll just be just as happy when I come back to Him when I get home. He'll lick my face, and He'll treat me like I'm the best person in the world. And that's how they treat worshiping the Lord. I've been on both sides of this. Let me tell you what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that He is holy, that He's the creator of all things, that He's high and exalted over the heavens, that He's a strong tower of refuge, a mighty warrior ready for battle, a consuming fire, that He is crowned in glory and robed in majesty and splendor, that He is the Almighty One, knowing all things at once, present everywhere at once, able to do all things. And yet He loves sinners like you and me. That's the incredible reality that you've come to this morning. And I don't know if you came here because it was just something you were supposed to do. Maybe you were invited by somebody. Maybe you were dragged here by somebody. But you were brought into a place where the Almighty Creator of the universe wants to show and express His love for you. Wants to meet with you. No matter how many times you've gone to church before, no matter how many times you've opened your Bible, no matter how many boxes you check of what it means to be a good Christian, God loves you. He's here right now wanting to connect with you. Every time you open your Bible, every time you pray, every time you go to school, that's a religious experience. That is an opportunity to bring the Almighty Creator of the universe into your life. Make God big in your mind. Realize what these things are. Last thing before I close. Some of you don't believe that you could ever be accepted by this God. Some of you are like those people who had to be compelled to come in. You don't have the right clothes. You don't say the right things. You don't listen to the right radio channels. Some of you are here today and you feel so judged by the people around you that you can never imagine a God loving you. Let me tell you, God loves you and we do too. We're not looking for another church person. We're not looking for another person to fill the pews. God wants to know you as His son or His daughter. God wants to save you and be a part of your life for not only the rest of this life, but eternity. And that can happen today. Simply trusting in Him, believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things that you and I have done, that he rose from the dead. You trust in that message today, and you'll get to know this big God. This big God who will change your life and take you to places you never even imagined. That's the call for all of us today. That's what this parable is about. Let's pray together, and then we're going to close in worship. Our Father, we thank you so much that you were willing to cross boundaries that nobody else was willing to cross. You were willing to love us, Lord, when we were your enemies. And even today, Lord, no matter what color of skin, political affiliation, no matter what our past, what our history is, no matter what we're ashamed of in our life, you're still ready to cross those boundaries. You still love us. You're still reaching out to us. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability, the courage to step away from our past, to step away from our sin, to step away from all the things that we love more than you, even if it costs us, even if it makes for hard social situations, even if we have to quit something that we're good at to put you first, to follow you with everything that we have. Would you give us that courage? Would you give us that determination? God, we want nothing but you. We want to be so infatuated with you that we give the world lame excuses why we can't do their stuff. Would you take our hearts and mold them so that we are more like Jesus? We pray this in his name. Amen.